It's great when we catch a sense of God's presence, isn't it? I'm talking about those moments where we are more consciously aware that He is doing something by His Spirit. Because in those moments, nothing else matters. And I'm sure for those of you who are of some age, reasonably, I was in a conversation with someone yesterday, and I was reminding them and saying to them something that I've said to many people over many occasions. And one of the things that I've learned is that the older I become, the more I realize that the things that I thought were important as a younger man actually aren't important at all. The things that I used to fight over, the things I used to battle over, the things that I used to be anxious about, as I look back at them, I realize how stupid and futile to some extent I was, because they're actually not that important at all. And it's the same as well with our relationship with God. The deeper we go with God, the more we focus on Him, the more we allow Him to consume our lives, the more we realize that the things that we think are important actually aren't important at all. Jesus Himself said there is only one thing that is important. There is only one thing that is of any value, and that's Him, to sit at His feet. Only He's important. When we get that right, when He becomes the center of everything and all things, then everything falls into its right context and right perspective. And those things that sought to overwhelm us and cause us anxiety and fear and distress suddenly begin to fall away and begin to become powerless. In Him we were reminded, we live and breathe and have our being. In Christ Jesus all things hold together. There is nothing that was created without Him. And we, as a people, as the people of God, if we're not careful, can become a hard-hearted people without realizing it. We can think that we've got everything right. We've been disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for many years, and we think that we have nothing else to learn. But God is always teaching us something. He's always on the move. And this morning, I want to share with you, hopefully briefly, because I don't want to say any more than Holy Spirit wants me to say. But I want to share with you this morning something that is really just Holy Spirit has been speaking to me about my own life. And it's about my commitment. It's about my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because standing here before you, I'm one of those people that I can allow other things to distract me. I like things to be ordered. I like things to be structured. I like to know where I'm going. And I'm one of those people that becomes very uncomfortable if I'm a little uncertain about what the next step is or where I'm going. And so one of the things I try and do is measure that, control that by making sure that things are just in place. But there is only one thing that matters, and I want to say it at the beginning and I want to say it all the way through. The only thing that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are dealing with in your life right now, whatever you think is a biggest issue, whatever you think is of value, there is only one thing that matters, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him. And I think some of us have missed it. Go with me, if you would, into John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 to 25. And the message this morning I'm simply calling Help for the Hard-Hearted. Because I say some of us have become hard-hearted. Some of us are hard-hearted, and we're quite happy to stay there. But I want you to know this morning that there is help in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for the hard-hearted. We don't have to be hard-hearted. We don't have to stay that way. God wants to soften our hearts, and he wants to bring us into a relationship of intimacy with him. And so let's just read then John chapter 2, whether you have a physical or electronic Bible. We're going to read in John's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 to 25. And again, very, very familiar text for most of you. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you're not, you're probably familiar with this text. It's when Jesus goes into the temple and overturns all the tables of the money changers and gets righteously angry. And so verse 13 begins like this. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered what it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build the temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And I really just want to pick up that the end there in verse 24. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. So very often we hear people wrongly say that Jesus, you know, will take anyone. Come to Jesus, he'll accept you as you are, and that is true. You don't have to do anything. You know, you can carry on living the life you want, even if you don't accept him formally and consciously, you can still go to God's heaven. That's the picture that some people portray about Jesus. But we read here in the scripture, and so often we miss things. We read here, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. Who's he talking about? Who were the people that Jesus didn't entrust himself to? Well, the people that he didn't entrust himself to, the people that he didn't commit himself to, are those who were distracted by other things, the money changers, the ones who were selling things in the house. The house should have been a house of prayer, a house dedicated to God, but instead they'd become distracted with other things. They'd allowed their hearts to become hardened because they were committed to other things. And Jesus, church, friends, doesn't just take anyone. And that might surprise you to know. I remember I was in a conversation with someone it was an incident in a previous church. And I think I've told you this story before, when someone rang up and said, "Pastor, I'm thinking about coming to your church." I said, "Oh, that's great, that's lovely, that's nice, you're more than welcome. But before I come, I just want to ask you some questions. I just want to make sure that you're the sort of church that I want to come to. You know, what's your thought on Israel? What's your thought on this? What's your thought on that?" And you know, I answered some of those questions. In fact, I answered all the questions. And at the end of it, she said, I hope you don't mind me asking, because it's just that I want to make sure that yours is the right sort of church that I want to come to. And I said, that's okay. I'm glad to have this conversation with you because I need to make sure that you're the right sort of person that we want in our church. And my mother-in-law was in earshot at the time, and she said, you can't say things like that. Yes, we can. We don't have to take anyone. Jesus, the Church of Christ Jesus, is not so desperate that we have to take everyone and anyone. And I will qualify that. But we don't have to take everyone or anyone. So let me ask you, you know, what is the quality of your commitment to Christ Jesus? A few years ago, I remember doing a sermon series, I think a five-week series, which I simply called Committed. And in that series, I tried or made some attempt to try and describe or set out what commitment looked like, what it meant to be committed. I want to say this morning, coming back to where we started, as you get older, you realize the things that were important actually weren't important. As you go deeper into God, you realize the things that were important, you thought were important, actually weren't important. And this is one of those things. I tried to define what commitment looked like in terms of things that we do. But I want to say this morning that commitment has nothing to do with the things that we do, but our commitment, our measure of our commitment, the measure of our heart is how much we instead are committed to Jesus. And again, I'll explain that a little more. You see, many of us have walked the walk for a long time. We've been disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers, call it what you will, for a long time. And maybe you're one of those that have been accepted into church membership. You're a church member. You know, maybe you're one of those who is regularly affirmed by your friendship groups and the things that people say to you. Maybe you're one of those people that has a great job, you know, one of these really important jobs. But I want to say that the value of any of these, none of these things have any value in themselves if our commitment to Christ is such or is at a level that he himself is not willing to commit himself to us. Let me say that again. The things that we commit ourselves to, the things that we value, they are only of value in themselves based on the level of commitment that we commit ourselves to Christ Jesus. Because it's in our level of commitment to Christ Jesus that he in turn then measures his commitment to us. Jesus does not just take anyone or anything. The value of our commitment to Christ will be the measure of his commitment to us. In other words, we can say that we love Jesus, we can say that we are good Christians, we can say that we are committed to Jesus, but the value of what we say is only measured in Christ himself and his commitment to us. Matthew 10:32-33 says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus there reminds us that, look, if we say, we can say all we want, but if we are not prepared to stand up, if we are not prepared to be who he calls us to be disciples of Christ in the face of adversity, in the face of of ridicule, in the face of, you know, in terms of going against the standards of the world, then he says, come the day, we're going to be surprised. Because if we're not prepared to commit fully to him, then why should we expect him then to commit to us? Matthew 7:6 says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And so Jesus himself understood that even though he brings and has the words of life, even though Jesus is and Holy Spirit is life transforming, he recognizes that there are those amongst us, there are those in the world that it doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter who he is, they will continue to do what they do. They will continue living their own life, doing their own things. And he recognizes that actually sometimes it's a waste of resource, a waste of energy. Because why? Because again, it says that Jesus knows the heart of men. Jesus knows what's in our hearts. We can do everything right on the outside, but again, as I was reminding someone, Jesus isn't concerned about what we do on the outside. We can do all the right things, we can say all the right things, but when we come before the living God, he cuts right through all of that rubbish, all of that exterior stuff, and he goes straight to the heart. He looks at the level that we are committed to him. You see, Jesus himself wasn't committed to a political situation. He wasn't concerned about the politics of the region. He wasn't concerned about freeing, you know, the Jewish people from the oppression of the Roman rulers. He wasn't committed to the social problems of the time. Jesus wasn't even committed to one faction or another, to Sadducees or to Pharisees or whatever. And likewise, and this might surprise some of you, Jesus today is not committed to conservative or Labour or social democrat or whatever. Jesus is not committed to any of those things. He's not committed to the East or to the West. It's not a case that one is less wicked than the other. Jesus simply is not committed to those things. I dare say that Christ, Jesus, wasn't even committed to the needs of a perishing world. And that's a bold statement. And I know some of you are thinking, of course he was. Well, hear me out. Listen, it's not that Jesus was indifferent. It's not that Jesus was not concerned about those things. It's not that he was unmoved by the issues, but Jesus was perfect man. God in man, perfect man. And Jesus, and this is the important thing, Jesus wasn't committed to any of those things, important and good as they are. Jesus was simply committed to his Father and the will of his Father. Whatever the Father had committed in him, Jesus too was committed to. John 15, verse 19 reminds us, Jesus speaking about being grafted in the vine. He says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. In other words, Jesus didn't set his own agenda. He wasn't there doing his own thing. But it goes on to say, he can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus, you see, was committed to the Father. He was committed to his Father. Whatever Father God is committed to, whatever Father God invests himself in, that's what Jesus invests himself in. And likewise, we who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can chase after many things. There are many good things in the world, many good things in the world. But what are we committing to? We can commit to good causes that take us away from the mission. We can commit to those things that take us away and lead us away from what God has called us to. So I'm asking you, what are you committed to this morning? Goodness, you know, we're not even called to commit to a church. And I hope you understand what I'm saying in that. We are simply called, like Jesus, to commit. We are called to commit to ourselves only to Jesus, because Jesus was only committed to the Father. Jesus' agenda was the Father's agenda. And likewise, when we commit ourselves to Jesus and Jesus only, His agenda becomes our agenda. His concerns become our concerns. When we commit ourselves to Jesus, His heart exclusively becomes our heart, or it should become our heart. We're not committed to a church. We're not committed to a denomination. We are first and foremost committed, called to commit to Jesus. We are committed to Christ and to all that Christ is committed in us. And again, I say we are exclusively called to commit only to Christ and His agenda. So what are we committing to? Our commitment is not measured in what we do, the things we do. Our commitment is measured in whom we by in whom we trust. Because when we lean on Him, when we look up to Jesus and Jesus only, His agenda becomes our agenda. You see, there were plenty of people that wanted to make Jesus king. They liked what He was saying. They wanted to set Him, you know, on an earthly throne. But it was only as long as they fitted His mold. As long as Jesus did the things that they expected, behaved in the ways that He expected, then yes, we want You as our King, Jesus. And you know, sometimes that's a bit like us. We're only committed to Jesus, and we only allow Him to be Lord of our life as long as He conforms to our image, as long as He does what we want Him to do, as long as He behaves in the ways that we expect Him to behave, as long as He tells us the things that we expect Him to tell us. We commit to Christ not to conform Him, not to change Him to our will, but we instead commit to Christ that we ourselves might be conformed and committed to Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. We need to turn things around. Too often we think it's about our will and what we want. Romans 12 verse 2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." In other words, we need to change the way that we think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so there in Romans, Paul tells us that actually the purpose of us being conformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus is so that our thinking in turn might fall in line with the way that Jesus thinks. And in turn, that means then that our agenda, the things that concern us, the things that we in turn commit to, are the things that Jesus Himself is committed to. You see, Jesus doesn't need us to bring about His kingdom. He doesn't need our support or our vote or our money or our political power. Because Jesus, and again we come back to the text we heard this morning, Jesus said that he would do it all. Jesus has done it all. In him and through him, all things hold together because of him. Not because of us, not because of any help that we give him, but because he has done it all. And he calls us this morning to realign our sense of commitment. Because I want to say that if we are not fully committed to Christ Jesus, we are in danger of developing hardened and calloused hearts. Because we need to be committed to Jesus in order that we in turn might be committed to the things that he's committed to. And so, let's be clear. Is Jesus committed to us? Of course he is. He's committed to our well-being. He's committed to our salvation. He's committed to our reconciliation to the Father. But his commitment to us is only in line with our commitment to him. If we say we don't want anything to do with Jesus, then he's cool with that. He's okay with that. He's not going to force you into the kingdom. He's not going to force you to become and be someone you don't want to be. But by equal measure, when we fully and wholeheartedly commit ourselves to him, then Jesus is all in. He's all in. Because his plan, his purpose, is that we are reconciled to the Father. Yesterday morning we had men's meeting and it was rather deep. We probably had the deepest conversation that any of us men will have in the whole of the month. Am I right? It was really deep. Great though it was. And the question we were asking ourselves was, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? And it doesn't just apply to men. We can apply that to any, you know, to women, all of us. We can ask ourselves, what is our purpose? And ultimately, for those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope we concluded that our sole purpose is to know God and to glorify God. And that only comes about through knowing Christ Jesus. That only comes about through being committed to Christ Jesus. In him and all that is him. So let me ask you again, what are you committed to? Let me ask you this, who are you committed to? Because it's in the who that makes all the difference. There is help for those who are hard-hearted, for those who have perhaps lost their way, perhaps for those who have never ever made the decision to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is help, and it comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is by simple faith believe he is who he says he is. Accept and believe that he has accomplished what he says he has done. And it says this, it says that it is finished. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't say, I'm in the process of completing a work. He didn't say, I've just got one more thing to do. On the cross, when he gave himself, when he gave his life, he said, it is finished. And so there is nothing left for us to do. For some of you, you're going to be a little bit jumpy at the fact that you don't have to do anything. I've got to do something. I must do something. I can't just sit around. No, we don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all. Through his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection, Christ has made it possible for those of us with hardened hearts to know God, to be reconciled, for our broken relationship to be restored to God the Father through our simple commitment to Christ Jesus. And so, what are you committed to? I'm not asking you to commit to me. I'm not asking you to commit to this church. I'm asking you to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Team, would you come back to the platform, please? And maybe we could just sing or play "Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here" again. And what I want us to do is, in the moment, is to consider this morning what is going on in your life. Consider what you're involved in. And I'm not saying you drop everything. I'm just simply asking you to examine your heart and see what your heart is committed to. Because we're not called to commit to a thing. We are called to commit to a person. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing.